I'm going to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 6. I'll be preaching out of this chapter in the evening hour tonight as well. Hebrews chapter number 6, and when you find your place there, if you'll stand, we'll read the text together. I may need some more water in a little bit. These water boys, we're getting classy around here now. They used to bring it in plastic. Started out in styrofoam, then they went to plastic, and now they're bringing it in this crystal. And I'm a water drinker. I like water when I preach. Hebrews chapter number 6, and we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the blessing. Now may the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank You for the Spirit of God who is able to take Thy Word and prick the hearts of unbelievers, able to convert sinners, able to quicken men and women by the grace of God that they might know You. I thank You for the Spirit of God that's able to convict, Lord, to meet every need that we have in this place today. It's my prayer that You would provide all of the liberty, Lord, that we need today to say everything that You've laid upon our heart. And, Lord, to preach it with power and unction in a way that it'll influence people, to turn them for the right, give them a hope, Lord, and a glory in their soul that they may have never experienced before. I pray for the preacher again that You'd give me the power, the unction from God that I need to preach Your Word. And we'll thank You and praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You now, and you may be seated. I want to call your attention this morning as our text verse into verse number 11, where Brother Paul, I believe Paul wrote this book. I've said that time and time again as we're preaching through it. And I believe Paul is the author of this book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, and so on and so forth. And I do believe that Paul wrote this book. And in verse number 11, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Now, I want to call your attention to that little four-letter word there in that verse, hope. H-O-P-E. Paul in the book of Romans said that hope maketh not ashamed. And if God will help me for a little while this morning, I want to preach on this thought, my little hope chest. My little hope chest. Now, I'm not going back, church, and again lay the foundation for the entire book of Hebrews. I've just about given the foundation principle for the book on every message that I preach and through it. And so we want to pick up right here in this chapter and go right on this morning for the glory of God. As Paul begins writing in this particular chapter, there's two exhortations that he gives us here in these verses. The first one is found in verse number 1. And there Paul encourages the believers to go on unto perfection. I'd like to encourage you in that fashion again this morning to lay aside, church, every sin, every weight that doth so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that God has laid before you, or set before you. Forgetting, as Paul said in Philippians, those things which are behind, and reaching out to those things that are out yonder. Forget what is past in the past, and live for God in the now and in the future. In other words, press toward that mark for the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I do believe now that that word perfection, Paul is referring to a state of spiritual maturity. God wants us to grow up. He wants us spiritually mature and not to be babes in Christ. In fact, he said in chapter number 5 that you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Christ. He said, you're in need of milk and not strong meat. He said, you're babies and you need to grow up. And so Paul here encourages these believers to go on to a state of maturity. And I might add right there, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I might add right there that there should be nothing in your life that you will allow to hinder you in your service toward God. If there are things in your life that hinders you in your service for God or from prospering in spiritual maturity, growing in grace and knowledge, then you need to chunk whatever it is and put it behind you and go on and serve God and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Now, the second exhortation that Paul gives us is found in verses 11 and 12. And this is a call to perseverance in the path of godliness. I do believe that we ought to persevere in the pathway of godliness. The Bible said that we're to be holy because God is holy. And we're to be godly people. And by the way, folks, godliness simply means being like God. But I'll tell you, most quote-unquote Christians that I know today are a far cry from being like God. I'm telling you that we are in a mess in our churches across America today. Never have I seen so much hanky-panky going on in pulpits and in the pews, so much ungodliness and indecency, worldliness going on in our churches, and people doing it in the name of God and claiming to be saved and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, friend, that you need to continue in the faith the same way you started in it. Amen. And so Paul is calling them to persevere in a pathway of godliness. And in doing that, there's several things. I don't have time to preach all these this morning. But to persevere in this path of godliness, we need to submit ourselves unto God. I'm talking about we need to literally take the yoke of Christ upon us and to submit ourselves unto the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's not many folks today that enjoy living under the authority of somebody else. But I'm telling you, my friend, that the Bible declares that we will be under somebody's authority all the days of our life. We're under the authority of the law of the land. As heathen we are. And as Christians, we're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I might add this, that as a woman, you are under the authority of your God-given husband at the home. Amen. I tell you, it'll be a happy day in our churches when our ladies realize that a quiet and a meek spirit is an ornament of grace to any Christian person. I'm telling you, you'll never convince me that a loudmouthed woman has ever been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God, because grace takes the mouthiness out of a woman and brings her into a place of obedient subjection under her husband. Amen. That's right. Now, we may say just a little bit more about that in a little bit, too. Somebody said, oh, me and unto God. That's right. Now, I want to say something right there, because I don't want to leave nothing up in the air. But, buddy, a woman is not called on to be your floor mat, your doormat. Woman don't have to put up with a bunch of junk out of you, men. Huh? No, sir. That's right. You need to learn to treat that woman right. Hallelujah, God. She doesn't have to submit to your sin. She needs to be obedient to your authority as long as you're walking the pathway of godliness. But I'm telling you, a man that will depart from the pathway of godliness and leave his woman stranded, she needs to go on and serve God whether that rascal wants to or not. Amen. That's right. Then we need to humble ourselves before him. Amen. You're not going to walk too far with God with a proud, haughty, arrogant type spirit, cocky attitude.
My God, we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time. And if we're going to continue in a pathway of godliness, then we're going to have to learn to submit ourselves in humility under the power and the authority of God.
Amen.
Amen. Then we need to learn to cast ourselves upon Him because He cares for us.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you that is one of the greatest problems in Baptist churches today is that men and women have never learned to cast all their anxieties upon Him. There's a fellow that runs up and down the highways here in town, owns a wrecker service. And he's got printed on the boom of that wrecker, "Jesus carries my load." I say amen. I say amen. Buddy, when you learn to cast all your care upon Him, knowing that He cares for you, it'll be a happy day in your marriage, in your home, in your Christian life. I'm telling you, worries will do nothing but two things. Give you ulcers, which I've got, and gray hair, so I must be a worrier. Huh? But there's no need of it. I guarantee you, if He clothes the grass of the field, buddy, He knows how to clothe you and I. If He feeds the sparrows, He knows how to take care of you and I. Somebody said, "Where's my next meal coming from?" It may be manna from heaven. I don't know. But God knows how to spread a table in the wilderness and supply your every need. I'll guarantee you on that. Hallelujah to God. Amen. We need to learn to take His yoke upon us. Get in the yoke and the harness with Him and plow with Him in the field. Get out in the field. That's right. And yoke up with Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. Then I want to say we need to bow to His Lordship. Amen. Now I want to say this. There's no such thing as salvation without Lordship. Somebody said, I've been a rebel. Then I want to recommend to you today on the authority of the Word of God that you fall on an altar and weep your way to Calvary and get saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Because you don't make Him your Savior and later on make Him your Lord. You know what Arthur Pink said? And I agree with him. He said He's your Lord before He's anything else. See, He doesn't save rebels. He saves humble, obedient, submissive individuals whose hearts have been crushed by the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the remembrance of their sin melted before God. He can then lift you up, but you will never make Him your Savior without making Him your Lord of your life. I don't care what Jack Hyles said. Amen. He shacks up with women too, so I'd go tell you how to believe him. Lying devils, a bunch of them. You know what they do? They give people a right to sin.
Right.
Set big screen televisions in the church and let them watch a Super Bowl Sunday. Now I guarantee you, if they're playing today, some of them got a television out the house of God and let them watch them play stupid basketball on television today. And if they're playing tonight, some of them will lay out of the house of God to watch a ball game tonight. And then want to come to church the next Sunday and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." No, you ought to come and say, "Oh, how I love the basketball." I'm not being unkind. But I'm telling you, don't convince me that you're saved apart from the first commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Son, I'm telling you, he'll have no other God before him. And that includes one you dribble up and down a ball court, shoot through a hoop, kick through a goal, put into a little cup in the green. Amen. I'm telling you, he'll have no other God before him. God is a jealous God. About time some of y'all said amen. Then, to persevere in that pathway, you're going to have to earnestly seek grace to keep His commandments. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, how can I keep the commandments of God?" By grace.
Yes.
By grace. Somebody said, "I don't enjoy doing all of them." I'm going to be honest with you. My flesh doesn't enjoy doing any of them. Son, you've got to mortify your flesh. You've got to crucify your flesh. I'm going to tell you, if I'd listened to my flesh this morning, when that alarm clock went off, I'd have pushed the button, bless God, turned over, covered up my head, and slept till about noon today. Amen. Then I'd have got up and run down to one of the restaurants and met most Baptists there when they're getting out of church on Sunday morning. You'll catch that after a while by slow foot. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I'm telling you, my flesh doesn't want to serve God. My flesh doesn't want to tithe. My flesh doesn't want to wear long shirts and long breeches. But hallelujah to God, my spirit does. Amen. Thy spirit said, cover up your nakedness. So I'm going to cover up my nakedness. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I don't believe in slips on women. I'll just run that a little while. I feel meaner, bless God, than a junkyard dog. Amen. I don't believe in slips on women, pants on women, cigarettes hanging out the corner of your mouth a mile long and all that mess. I believe we ought to be sanctified unto a holy God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Thanks be unto God. What can you expect when you got a president like we got, though? I want to hit him a little bit of lick this morning, too. I can see some of y'all's done bowed now, boy. I done know I done got your goose right. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, you know what's happened? You know what's happened? Our preaching buddies let down in America. I'm going to say this, and I don't say it to be ugly. I just say it to be right, because it's right with God. There was a time when old-time mainline Pentecostal folks stand up and preach the holiness of that Bible, and people lived right, walked right, and looked right because the preacher skinned their hide and told them how to dress, how to look, and they lived that way. You know what they got involved in now? They don't care nothing about holiness in people. They're into healing crusades. Growing little black boy's legs 3 inches longer to make it as long as the other one was. Huh? Setting electrical shocks under floor mats and shocking folks and letting them tell them they've been had some kind of a shock by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, I got a shock by the Holy Ghost. September 13th, 1970, when the Holy Ghost birthed me into the family of God, filled me full of Holy Ghost Baptist juice, and I've been living that way. Hallelujah to God ever since. Glory to God. Amen. Now, about to get to my text now. I've meddled a while. I'll get there in a minute. Now, I want you to notice something. There is unity in this pathway of holiness. Look at verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you, every one of you, we desire that every one of you, amen, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I don't want one or two of you in the church to have full assurance and to be rejoicing in God, to know that your names is written down in the Lamb's book of life and that heaven is your eternal home. I don't want two or three living that way, two or three doubting, four or five wondering, seven or eight worrying. Paul said, I want unity in the church house that you all may know that you've been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now we got some Armenian friends. We got some Armenian friends that believe you can lose it. Pentecostal friends believe you can lose it. And Nazarene friends believe you can lose it. But I'm telling you, Paul said, hey, it's my desire that all of you, every one of you come to the full assurance, having the same diligence, being not slothful, but being diligent and coming to a full assurance. Hey, men unto God. I'm telling you, that's my desire. I've tried to counsel with some of you, give you scripture and help you. And you say, well, old Brother Hall, don't care. But I'm telling you, it breaks my heart for one of you to leave my office or where we've discussed my home, knowing you're going out my door in fear and trembling that you really may not be saved, doubting whether God loves you or not, or whether you've really believed or not, thinking you might slip off into hell. Paul is saying, Christ has been crucified. He's been buried. He's rose from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of God. Hey, hallelujah. And Jesus said, if I live, ye shall live also. Can y'all hear me all right?
Now, there are three glorious virtues mentioned here that will enable us to persevere in this pathway of godliness. Three of them. Number one is patience. Verse number 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Somebody said, well, I prayed and asked God for something last week, and I ain't got it yet. Be patient, young man. Well, God promised me something, and I haven't received it yet. Be patient, young lady. I've been praying to God for something for 5 years, and I haven't received it yet. Be patient, my friend. I'm here to tell you that God, gave us an example of Abraham in the following verse. And friend, Abraham waited for some, I think, maybe 18 years between Ishmael and Isaac, waiting for the promised seed that God had given him. Amen. Hey, buddy, that's right. Patience. Somebody said, well, I want them, but hurry up and give them to me right now. You know what patience is? Patience is a spirit which refuses to be daunted by the difficulties of the way. It is not exasperated by trials and opposition encountered, and so as to desert the course of, or flee from the path of duty. I'm telling you, the patience is a spirit. It is a spirit in a man, friend. It is that spirit of just pushing forward in spite of opposition, in spite of trials, in spite of difficulties. That spirit of patience will cause you to wait upon God, who will renew your strength, make you mount up on wings of eagles, and carry on over into the promised land on the wings of a dove. Now don't y'all let him kill you now. You do, you ain't got much. Don't let him kill you. Now, and then there's two others, and I'm about to get to my thought. Just hang with me. There's two other graces, patience. And then there's faith and hope. He said that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, there's the faith. And then in verse number 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. I am satisfied that it is not faith that is crippling our people, but it's no hope. It's no hope. Hear what I'm telling you this morning. Faith lays hold of the promiser and saves you. But honey, faith and hope must lay hold of the promises of God, enable you to go through trial and tribulation and persevere toward that point that God's called you to. Amen. You think when the nation of Israel walked into the wilderness, that they enjoyed 40 years of wandering out there, living on manna? Somebody said manna was good, but do you know when they got in a spirit-filled life, they quit eating manna and went eating corn? Something put a little weight on them. Huh? Oh, manna's good. But manna is for that wandering time. Amen. When God rains her out of heaven. You know that corn, church, is something's got to be planted and grown by man himself. No, what I'm trying to say is that God wants to lead you to a place of maturity where you can encourage yourself in God. You don't need somebody else to bump you along and toddle you along all the time. You've got enough grace in yourself from the hand of God that you can go out and eat some corn on your own. And I'm satisfied that more Baptists are kicking out because they don't have any hope than they don't have any faith. I know preachers, and so do you, that have labored in churches for 10, 12, 15 years. And all at once they get discouraged, and eventually they either leave or a mess breaks out. Somebody said, what's wrong? I'm going to tell you what's wrong. Somebody said, that preacher didn't get saved. Well, he might not have been saved, but I'd rather think that he looked at his discouragement and lost hope. I'm telling you, it is hope that will bring you to a full assurance. It is hope that will make you diligent in your spiritual life. It's viewing the future and looking to the things God has promised that will cause you to persevere in the faith of godliness. Hallelujah to God. And carry you over to glory someday. Are y'all dead or am I?
Pray.
I don't know what kind of spirit's in this place this morning. Amen. Listen now. Faith casts me upon God. That's faith. Love causes me to cleave to and delight in pleasing Him. I cleave to Him and please Him because I love Him. Because He first loved me. Yes, He first loved me, Brother Chris.
Yes.
Oh, I'll tell you, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But oh, for a bad man, for a wicked man, for an ungodly woman, for a wretched man and a wretched woman, Jesus faced the death for all of them. Oh, what love. What wonderful love. Hey, but hope sustains us under the difficulties and discouragements along the way. That's what I say. That's the point I'm getting. That's the point I'm making. Faith lays hold of the promiser. Hope to those things that are promised. Hope values the things promised and looks forward to the day of their realization. Hope views the promised land and gives strength to the weary pilgrim to continue pressing forward. Hope anticipates the welcome and glorious face awaiting us at the heavenly port. And this gives courage to go on battling against adverse winds and waves. Woo! I'm telling you, there's a face awaiting me over on the other side. Amen. We're going to see Him as He is. That's hope. I'm a hoping in Him. I'm a hoping to see Him. Somebody said, you're a fool if you think you'll ever see Jesus Christ. Oh, no. I've got hope in my soul that the very one that loved me came from heaven's glory, died for me, rose again. I'll look upon His face and His smile will drive all my sorrows away. Oh, they tell me that He smiles on His children there, and His smile drives their sorrow away. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day, church member. They tell me of an unclouded day. There may be clouds in your life now, but hope there in God. Oh, my soul, why art thou so disquieted within me? Hope there in God. I'm telling you, the clouds of discouragement may be rolling your way today, but thank God the sun is still a shining yonder in glory land. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. A spiritual hope embraces the promises, esteems them above all silver and gold, and confidently anticipates their fulfillment. Do you confidently anticipate the fulfillment of God's promises in your life? Have you got a hope? Let me ask you, first of all, have you got any promises? And if you have, do you have any hope that God will fulfill those promises? I want to ask you this question. I'm preaching this morning on my little hope chest. Let me ask you, I'm getting ready to get into my points now, and we're going to the house. Hey, what's in your hope chest? What are you hoping for? It's that hope that will bring you to a full assurance. And get this, unto the end. I'm reading it, fellas. I'm in the Bible. A full assurance of hope unto the end. Somebody said, they that endure to the end shall be saved. Yeah, that's right. I've heard Baptists make fun of that, but that's right. It's in the Bible, and that's right. Huh? Unto the end. Let me ask you something. What's in your hope chest? Maybe that's the reason some of you have no joy. You don't have any hope. What are you hoping for today? Is your life whole humdrum, dead? Huh? Do you not have a vision? That's what I'm talking about. Without a vision, the people perish. Do you not have a vision of nothing? Are you satisfied trudging along in your despondency all the days of your life, hoping to go to heaven when you die, and God all of a sudden miraculously fill your deadened heart full of joy and life? Forget it!
Yes,
I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm telling you, God wants a smile and joy on this side of heaven. Amen. I know I'm right. God doesn't give me this one, boys. Hallelujah to God. What's in your hope chest? What's in your hope chest? That's my little hope chest. What's in your hope chest this morning? I've got some things in there I'm hoping for. They're what keeps me going. What keeps me singing. What keeps me praying. Fighting. Did I ask that man over there this morning? Sitting over there with both eyes blinded. Laid over 20 some odd months in a North Vietnamese prison camp. Hey, I guarantee you if we ask him when church is over, what kept him going? I'm going to tell you what he'd say. Hope of America. Hope of getting home. Hope of landing again in the sunny shores of California and kissing the sand of the sunny California and riding my way all the way back to home to where my family was. Hope. Hope, I'm telling you. You've lost your hope. If you want to make her with joy, you're going to have some hope in God. That's what enabled that man probably to eat a spoonful of rice, maybe as big as your thumb, once a day for his rations, a glass of water to drink. Some of y'all don't know what it is to live rough. Huh? Let me tell you what caused me to put my head down in the foxhole in Vietnam. Them bullets was a whistling overhead. Huh? I'm going to tell you what. Hope.
Right.
Hope. Hope. Am I getting across hope? What's in your little hope chest? Oh, thank God. He's put some things. Oh, and by the way, can I ever tell you what your little hope chest is? It's your heart. It is in your heart. Hope in your heart. That's what you ask for your little hope chest is right yonder in your heart. I'm going to tell you what enabled me to lay on a bed and Quinn y'all in the hospital of puking my guts up from malaria fever. Couldn't eat nothing, couldn't drink nothing, couldn't walk, didn't want nothing. Thought surely I was going to die. I'm going to tell you what you hope. Hope of getting up, boys. Hope of getting up. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you the real cure for a lot of cancer patients to live a little longer and a lot of folks with heart disease to live a little longer and a lot of folks that's sick to live a little longer. I'm going to tell you what helped them. Hope! Hope! I'm going to tell you what to keep holding together. Hope! Thanks be unto God. There's hope. It'll bring you to a full assurance. That hope will bring you to a full assurance unto the end. Hope. My little hope chest. My little hope chest. Now let's see here what we can find in my... Y'all ain't no hurry this morning, are you? Let's see here. Aha! Little hope chest. What's in my... There's one thing I'm hoping for. Everybody see that? I'm hoping for a flaming revival. I'm hoping for a flaming revival when the fire of God will fall on our churches again. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't have that hope. That's what's wrong with you. I want you to have that hope. Will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Hey, now notice now. I said a flaming revival. I'm talking about one with some fire in it. I'm sick of junk. Putting on a show, hot dogging it all the time. Oh, that God in glorifying flame would descend on us today as on days of Pentecost, thy power on us display. Pour out! Pour out that Pentecostal power. Pour it out on us, Lord. Pour it out today. That we too might be flames of fire. Evangelizing the lost and the dying. Gather unto men to the house of God. Hallelujah to God. That we might be witnesses and lights along the shore. That old sinners wrapped up in their sin like you were might be saved by the grace of God. What's in my hope chest? I'm hoping for a flaming revival.
Yes.
Jesus said by the hand of John Baptist, and I'm glad he said a Baptist too, yes. I indeed baptize you with water,
unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'm saying, first of all, I want a flaming revival that consumes the chaff. Now, do you want that? You know what the chaff is? Y'all ain't going to leave me now, are you? You know what the chaff is? Hey, it's not chaff in your life. He said, I'm going to gather the wheat into my barn. But the chaff I'm going to burn with unquenchable fire. You know what the chaff is there? Buddy, that ain't nothing but a bunch of renegades like warts that attach themselves to the skin of the people down at the house of God. They ain't saved a bit more than a billy goat is. They lost and died and going to hell. They chaff, worthless. That's that crowd that you can't get to do anything around the church. They wouldn't sweep a floor. They wouldn't clean a corner. They wouldn't knock down a cobweb, cook a meal. They wouldn't give a dime of their money. I'm telling you what they are. They're chaff.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what God said in this place in power. You might be surprised who hit the door.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
He'll burn up the chaff. Everybody says, well, we want everybody. We just love, want everybody. I read in John Wesley's journal where John Wesley said, I went to a prayer meeting last night, had 32 present, scratched off 20. Glory to God. Huh? I'm telling you, everybody that comes down the pike is not a blessing.
That's right.
Boy, I'm telling you, I've seen a few of them come in the back door, honey. They hadn't there very long, and I realized there's a thorn in the flesh of the people of God.
Yeah, right.
Planted there by the devil. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. Get your head out of sand and wake up. I want a flaming revival. I'm hoping for a flaming revival that consumes the chaff. I'm hoping for a flaming revival that consecrates the saints. He said, I will. He said, I baptize you indeed with water, but there's one coming after me who's mightier than I. Shoe latcheth, I'm not worthy loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Boys, that's consecration if there ever was consecration. That is sanctification if there ever was sanctification. That's holiness if there ever was holiness.
Yes,
oh, hallelujah to God. Somebody said, now, Hall down there, he's a nitpicker. Yeah, I'm a nitpicker. Bless God, I'd rather be a nitpicker than an apple picker. I'd rather be a nitpicker than a cotton picker. I'd rather be a nitpicker than a cherry picker. I'm a nitpicker. That's right. You looking at one Baptist preacher that simply believes that a woman's hair is for her glory and she ought to shave her head.
Yes.
Somebody said, there ain't no women shaving the head. Just look at them. I saw some up there the other day that looked like had mushrooms on her head. The head looked like a mushroom. Huh? It's getting quiet now, boys. Hey, I'm talking about a flaming revival, boys, that'll consecrate the saints of God. Hey. That old TV you still watching? Out the door.
That's right.
Outside with it. Huh? Yeah, we'll shoot it, won't we, Jerome? Carry it outside the city limits and shoot it. Amen. Brother Jerry's got a brand new long Tom. Ivor Johnson. You'll blow her, won't you, Jerry? Amen. Somebody told me they shot one of them one time and said black smoke come up out of it. Said it just spewed black smoke. I don't doubt it. Probably had hell built inside of it. But look here, let's get down where the rubber meets the road. Huh? Let's get that stuff on out of our heart. Let's have a revival where we'll just puke it all that mess up and get all that mess out of our heart. All that lust. All of that lust. Oh yeah, all that old self will. All that old self-will, all that old me and I and all that old junk, just get her on out, buddy. Hey, folks, that's what you... Somebody said, Brother Hall, how long have you been hoping for a revival? Revival since 1980. I'm still a-hoping. I wouldn't have it in that box if I didn't. I'm still a-hoping. Oh, we'll show you in a minute. Praise God. You tired of revival? I'm hoping for a flaming revival that'll consume the chaff, consecrate the saint, and convert the sinner.
Yes, amen.
My God. Right. Walking up at Lowe's yesterday and standing there trying to talk to one of the girls at the counter. She's talking to another little old girl. That little old girl turned around. She had a big thing gouged in her eye up here, hanging out like that, a big ring. Had 4 or 5 in each ear. I don't think she had none in her lips and her tongue. I hope to God she didn't. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, my God, hey, my God, when will we wake up?
Yes.
That girl's bound in sin. I'm telling you, the devil has got a noose around that youngin's neck. She needs to be saved by the good grace of Almighty God. Hey, did you read our bulletin this morning? Did you read what Brother Hall said in the bulletin? I wonder how many killings it's going to take in America. I wonder how many little old school kids is going to have to be shot before they realize that paddling and spanking and God's way is all right. Look here, I'm going to show you how big a hypocrites we are in America now. Them girls that was killed in Paducah, their mama sat down and wrote a letter to the families out in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and then turned around and wrote one to President Clinton and said, Dear Mr. President, this is what we want you to do. Declare a day of prayer to console the families that lost their children in Jonesboro. But the very man that they're making their petition to will not allow prayer in the schools. When will we wake up?
Yes,
let me ask you something. Where's the greater sin, them little boys or our government? Then I'll tell you, the greater crime lies in our government that ban prayer and God from our classrooms.
Yes.
Oh, yes, we need a revival. We need a revival that'll penetrate the classroom of the public school and bring boys and girls to their knees.
Yes.
I think there may not be no hope for them, Brother Jerry.
Oh, yeah, there's hope.
They still hope for them kids, though. Them kids is living what they saw in Hollywood and all that mess. Huh? I bet when it comes down to it, them kids in Arkansas saw something, some silly, stupid film, some combat film or Vietnam or something like that. Amen. Hey, let me tell you something. Hey, friend, you lay around that, you get real in that mess. It may be fun to sit at home and watch men blow away one another on the boob tube, but I'm going to tell you what. It's no fun. In real life, it's no fun. It's no fun to watch 14 men standing around you dropping their tracks with their limbs blown off and the tops of their heads blown off and their arms and chest are bleeding and their face and skull blowed up from landmines and booby traps and hand grenades. It's no fun to see men ram punji stakes through the calves of their legs, up through the flesh of their legs. It's no fun, I'm telling you, to watch men pull to bits. But we've made it a fun thing in America and put it on the television set. I'm telling you, we need a flaming revival that will convert America. I'd say that my style of preaching, probably some of y'all is not familiar with it. But I'm doing my best, believe me. Trying to mind God. Hey, I'm hoping for a flaming revival. I ain't quite done yet. I've got something else in my hope chest. Let's see, my little hope chest. What am I hoping for? Oh, boy. Oh, this one's right here. This one, Brother Chris, is right here in my heart. I mean, this one's right here. I want you to tell the good folks out there what I'm hoping for, Brother Chris, so they can hear you now.
Family reunion.
I'm hoping for a family reunion, boys. Oh, will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by?
Oh, no, I'm praying for a family reunion. Oh, God, I'm telling you, mommies and daddies separated. Little young and separated from parents. Oh, I'm telling you, it's tragedy, tragedy, tragedy in America. Got some mommies out the house of God saved, some daddy. Life of Jacob. You know, old Jacob had been separated from his boy, Joseph. Joseph had been sold into slavery and was down in Egypt. And he sent his boys, Jacob sent his boys down there to get food because there was a famine. And on the second trip, Joseph revealed himself to them boys and told them who he was. They went back to Canaan. And God appeared to Jacob and told him, said, don't you be afraid to go down there. You know what he said? And I've never seen this before in my life. He said, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will be there, make of thee a great nation. And that ain't what I'm looking for. He told him, though, said that Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. Joseph put his hands on your eyes. Jacob was afraid to go down there. He said, I'm not going into Egypt. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I'm reading between the lines because I'm trying to rightly divide the Scripture. But I'm telling you in his heart, he said, I'm not going down there. And God said, you don't need to be afraid to go down there. I'll go down there and be with you, Jacob. Look here. Somebody said, what are you saying? There's that little boy, little Joseph, been down there, been down in Potiphar's house, lived down in the prison house, and now God had exalted him to Pharaoh's house. I'm telling you, and look here. Can you imagine that family reunion when old Joseph looked out, and I'm not reading between the lines now. It said, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I'm telling you, I believe that old Joseph looked out yonder every day and said, will this be the day that Daddy and the boys make it in? Oh, will this be the day that Daddy makes his arrival into the land? He went out there and looked again. I'm sure he went out one day and looked, and he said, there's dust on the far horizon. And a lot of it said, that must be Israel coming into the land of Egypt. The Bible said that he jumped in his chariot and headed out to greet his father. And when he saw his father, he fell on his neck and wept and wept there a good while. I'm telling you, buddy, they had a family reunion. They had been separated, but they had a family reunion. But my question is this morning, will there be a family reunion? In glory, will the family make it? You better think of what I'm saying. Look here, and I saw some things in this. Boy, I saw some things in this. Somebody said, what about that family reunion? Hey, in order to accomplish that family reunion, look with me. I want you to read in your Bibles with me. Genesis 46, verse number 28. Genesis 46 and verse number 28. Now, don't leave me now. I know it's 12:30. Don't you leave me. I'm trying to preach. Verse number 28, Genesis 46, 28. And he sent Judah before him. That is Jacob. Sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. I want all you men to look right up here at me. Every one of you. I want to look every one of you right in the face. You know what I got out of that? Hey, for that family reunion, there had to be a leader. Jacob sent Judah as a point man, as a file runner, to be a leader, to lead them on the way, that they might see the face of Joseph.
Yes.
You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, men, bless your heart. God has ordained you to be a leader in your house.
Amen.
Not some little wimpy sissy britches. Amen. That follows along with a rope around your neck, a collar around your neck and a rope on it, and mama leading you every direction you go in. God has made you a leader.
Amen.
And it is your responsibility. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's your responsibility to keep your family spiritual. It's your responsibility to pray them babies into the portals of glory. Don't you shun that responsibility. Don't you shun that responsibility. I'm telling you, we got a small church, but it's loaded up with kids, and my heart is troubled for the kids of Island Ford Baptist Church. I wonder how many of you, Daddy, are really on fire enough for God that you can pray them in, or you're coming down here just to put on a show and make it a shame of yourself. I'm wondering what some of you men are doing on Saturday night. You used to come into church and sing and have a little zeal and a little fire about you. Now you come in and drop on the pew like a dead dog. And tell you, I'm going to tell you, you're going to reap her down the road somewhere, buddy. You're going to reap her down the road somewhere. Drop in, unless God, like you got dead lice falling off of you.
Huh? You better show them kids. Somebody said, I'm a teaching mind. I'm gonna tell you the best thing to teach them by is a living example.
Yes,
hey,
amen.
Something they can see. I remember a whole lot of things that I've seen a whole lot better than I do some things somebody tried to tell me. Huh? But it is a leader.
Amen.
Amen. He led in prayer to house.
Amen.
Amen. He was a spiritual leader. He was the one that got up in the mornings, got to make sure the family was up, going down to the house of God. He made sure that, hey, you mark her down. I've never seen it to fail. A woman, if she ain't right careful, that's in church all her life and loses her man, she'll backslide. My Bible tells me that at a certain age, what is it, 60 or 70, something like that, you oughtn't even count one of them as a widow in the church. And I'm going to tell you why. It said because they won't be long till they'll just wax want them, and then they'll be busybodies minding somebody else's business.
Right.
They're their own. You hear what I'm telling you?
Right. That's right, preacher.
Huh? Oh, hey, look here. Need a leader, boys, down at the house.
Amen.
Need a man. Quit you like men. Be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
Be a man. Be a leader.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And by the way, hey, I'm going to tell you what, there'd be a whole lot less divorces if a man be a leader at the house.
Amen.
Yes. Our problem is not women in the church. It's some little noodle-back man.
Amen. Preach. Right. Preach, brother. That's it.
Well, I'd rather have Garth.
No, brother.
Than I would Jesus. That's what some of them are saying.
Right.
That's what some of them are saying. I've never seen such a mess. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'd rather have my Bud Light than I would to have God. I'd rather have Bud Light than have my family. I don't see how a man can bring a child into this world and then look into the face of that child and let him go to hell, desert him, run off and leave him and let that baby go to hell. I'm telling you, his soul will burn in hell unless God shows divine mercy.
Amen.
I feel like preaching. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, we need some leaders. Old Jacob said, hey, Judah. And by the way, gentlemen, this is going to hair lip several of you.
Come on.
You know what the word Judah means in Hebrew? Praise.
Amen.
You know what went before him down there? A little praise.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what's wrong with most of your houses. You ain't never learned to praise God. Now, I'm not talking about running necessarily like Jerry and jumping up and down like Jerry does. That's all right if Jerry wants to do that. But, hey, I'm talking about praise. Hey, look here. I was praising God this morning. Mama didn't even know nothing about it.
Right.
I was praising God last night. Mama didn't know nothing about it. Hallelujah to God. I just got down there in my little quiet spot. Amen. Got the juice to a running. Amen to God. Got the Holy Ghost to a working. Got the juice to a running. That's why, hey, that's why I'm a skin in your hand this morning. Bless your heart. Because God touched me last night. So let me preach to you today. Look here. I don't have time to take you to Psalm 76, but if I did, if I could take you to Psalm 76, Daddy, and I could show you where that we are to praise God, that our children might set their hope in God.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
Huh? That a leader.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to tell you something else they had in that family reunion. Hey, I'm going to tell you something else they had. They had a lover.
Right.
Joseph, when he saw his daddy,
yes,
he fell on his neck, Brother Chris, and wept for a great while.
Right.
Oh, if there were some daddies in here and mamas that would be lovers in the home. Somebody said, you don't understand, my husband's hard to live with. Smother him to death in kisses and hugs and love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love owneth not itself. Love is not puffed up. I'm here to tell you, we need some lovers at the house of God. Hey, daddies, you better learn that there's more to discipline those children than just beating them with a rod. You've never learned to spank them with tears in your eyes, Daddy. You ain't learned to spank them yet. You know the worst spanking that I ever gave, I believe it was Tammy and Gary. I believe it's the two. The worst. I believe them's the two. They'd got into it. If I'm wrong, they'll correct me on which two it was. Been a while back. They'd been into it, and I was in Bible college, and I got in. I told them, I said, well, let's go in the bedroom. I said, I'm going to I'm going to spank you. And I said, one of you at a time. And I forget which one of them it was I took in there. And I had that old paddle that I paddled them with. They got in there. And I don't remember which one it was. Them little old tears started running down the aisle. I said, now you know you're wrong. Yes, Daddy, I was wrong. I said, yeah, you're not going to do it again. No, Daddy, well, I'm correcting you. I'm going to make sure that you don't do it again. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you a very valuable spiritual lesson. And I said, you see this paddle I'm holding? Yes, Daddy. I said, take it.
That's right.
And I bent over that bit. And I said, now you spank me.
That's right.
Amen. Well, because I'm talking about being a leader and teaching your kids something. Hey, there's something besides just beating them half to death,
yeah,
making them cow down to you and sit down like the little whoop dogs at your feet, buddy. And I've been over at bed and I said, and I forget which one it was in there first. I said, Daddy, I can't spank you. And I said, oh, yes. I said, I'm teaching you a lesson. I said, this is what Jesus done for you.
Amen.
You should have been spanked, but Jesus took your spanking for you. And I said, you should be the one to have it today. But Daddy is taking your spanking for you. I said, if you don't lay it on me, I'll beat you half to death.
Amen.
They tried in the best they could to spank Daddy. But, oh, I'm telling you, fellas, will that family circle be unbroken over on the other side? My boys running around here, and I don't mind them having kids, bragging on how many kids that they're going to have, a dozen and all this, and get their quiver full. And I don't care, you know, but, oh, there's one side of me that rejoices, and on the other side, it's just another responsibility.
That's right.
It's just another load to carry. You may not understand, but I'm telling you, as a grandpa, the burden never leaves you. The burden never leaves you over even your grandkids. I'm telling you, I worry about them all the time, pray for them. I want them in heaven with me, buddy. Amen. I'm telling you, if I thought that I could lay down my life right now that my youngins would all be together over on the other side, I'd lay down gladly, let God cut off my right arm and send me to hell if I thought all of my youngins should be saved. But I'm telling you, they're going to have to come to Calvary just like Grandpa did on their own and get born again by the grace of God. I can't save them, but hallelujah to God, I can point them in the right direction that God can. A lover. Need a lover. Need a leader. Need a lover for the family circle up there. That's my hope. Ben, is that your hope?
That's right.
I'm hoping for a family reunion. God may take me tomorrow. Now, if he does, I hope he lets me sit right there at the gate and just keep a looking.
That's right.
Like that father looked for that prodigal son. Every day look down. Are they coming today, Lord?
Yeah.
Is a cattle train coming in? Will they be coming in today, Lord? God knows. God, but I'm telling you, it's a burden to my heart.
Amen.
There was a leader and there was a lover. I want to say, too, that there had to be a laborer.
Amen.
Old Joseph said, hey, said, I'm going to tell you what, said, I'm going down to see Pharaoh, and said, I'm going to take you all down and introduce you to Pharaoh. And said, when you see Pharaoh and he asks you what kind of an occupation you are, you tell him that you're a feeder of cattle. You've been that all the days of your life. And said, hey, and look here, get this now. And he said, what he'll do, he'll separate you from the Egyptians and put you over in the land of Goshen because it's an abomination. It's an abomination for the Egyptians to have anything to do with a shepherd.
That's right. Amen.
Now, you hear what I'm saying? Hey, look here. And if it was an abomination for a stinking heathen Pharaoh to separate himself from shepherds, don't you think we ought to separate ourselves in this world? Now, I'm not a preacher along that line, but there was a laborer. Their occupation was shepherds. They fed cattle. Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying, men, wives, it's going to take some work on your part to get them kids into glory. Buddy, you better learn to play and labor in prayer. You better learn to labor in prayer. That's right. Thank God. You need to toil in prayer. I'm telling you this now. Lay me down to sleep. 1, 2, 3 jumps for the birds. You need to learn to, it ain't going to hurt you to get a burden on your heart and let them hot tears of joy run down your cheeks. When was the last time? When was the last time that you felt the fire of your tears on your cheeks?
Amen. Amen.
It'll take a little work.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what some of you better do. You better get in church and stay there. Quit flip-flopping around like a hound dog.
Amen. Amen.
Bring up that child and nurture in the admonition of God. Train him up. By the way, training him up means you're hooking one truth to a truth to a truth. That's a train. A train's things hooked together. Now I want to say this, and I'm closing. I'm hoping for a flaming revival. I'm hoping for a family reunion. Now I'm hoping for a future redemption.
Amen.
Last little thing in my hope chest here.
Amen.
Future redemption.
Yes, sir. Amen. Won't be long. Yes.
Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down.
Yes.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I want you to listen to me carefully. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Now, gentlemen, ladies, we're not adopted into God's family. We're waiting. We are waiting for... And I'll find it again. Don't have my glasses on. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body.
Amen.
For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?
Amen.
You know, I saw something that I'd never seen before as far as the truth in the Word of God when it comes to the redemption of our body. You know, when Joseph died in Egypt, he gave commandment. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from thence. Joseph said, don't you leave my body down in Egypt.
Amen.
Folks, in time, that's we're saying, God, don't you leave my body in this world. You better hear what I'm telling you. This body is a sacred temple to God. And the Bible goes on to say, so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That word coffin in your Strong's Concordance is a hope chest. Now look here, Joseph had hope that they would carry his bones out of Egypt. And you know, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And I don't have time to read all these. He was buried in a hope chest in Genesis 50:26. He was carried up to Canaan by Moses in Exodus 13:19, which is probably 200 years after he died. Longer, probably. Maybe 300 years after he died. He was mentioned in the book of mentioned as an act of faith in Hebrews 11:22. Look here, and in Joshua, and I failed to write that down, but in Joshua chapter number 24, they buried his bones in Canaan. That was at the end, by the way. I mean, after they'd come up out of Egypt, they'd come up out of Egypt and spent 40 years in the wilderness. They spent, I think, another 5 years conquering the land. So they had at least carried those bones of him around with them for 45 years.
Amen.
Somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you saying? I'm saying, number one, that points out the fact that his body is preserved.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, it's just going back to the dirt. Oh, yes. But someday through omnipotent power, God will regather the dust.
Amen.
Yes.
And these bones that have been laid in the grave will get up.
Yes.
They're preserved. I'm telling you, somebody said, well, my soul is preserved. Your body is preserved.
Yes.
That's redemption. Son, I'm telling you, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable.
Oh, amen.
I'm hoping in a future redemption this old brother. And look here, hey, the fact that they carried his bones out of Egypt, buried him in Canaan, and protected him all them years is a fact to prove how precious they are in the sight of God. Your body's precious to God. My little hope chest. That's all of them, Brother Jerry, for today. What are you hoping for? See, a man without hope is a miserable person. There's no hope. You have no hope of anything. You're miserable.
Amen.
Do you really have a hope of a family reunion? That you'll all be together on the other side. You better make sure, Daddy. Better make sure, Mama.
Amen.
Let's stand together.